All right. Well, I think a lot of you have gotten a new car before. If it's not brand new, at least it was new to you. And when you first get that car, typically everyone says, no food or drink, right? And we've done this too, no food or drink, nothing that can make a stain. And after a while, there's food and drink in the car. And it doesn't take that long, usually. I'm going to say conservatively, a month. Really, it's true, right? So, and after a while, you get comfortable with the formerly new car that now is looking as worn and old and with all the spilled soda stains as the car you traded in not terribly long ago. That's sad to say that, but that's just how we are. Back in 2003, when we moved into our house in Kent, honey and I put in new carpet. And what did we say? No food or drink on the carpet. Everyone has to take their shoes off, and so on. A few years go by, and it becomes tracked in, and there's spill stains, and there's footprints, and so on. And even so, we learn to live with it. I mean, that's just the irony of it all. We learn to live with that. The disappointment, the shock, the desire to save it wore off there. The point I'm making here is that people get used to damage. Think about what I just said. People get used to damage. And we grow comfortable with wear and tear. And we become resigned to stains. And the specialness and the newness of whatever it is that we're dealing with gets replaced by ordinariness and familiarity. We become desensitized to what has happened to that new thing. I believe that people do the same thing with their spiritual lives. At first, the conscience warns us that something is wrong, and then the heart is tender and wants to do the right thing. And then we are open and receptive to the gospel call, and we are filled with zeal and enthusiasm to follow through with that call. And in our heart, at that moment, at that time, we are fully committed. And our souls are renewed, and our conscience is cleared, our heart is cleansed, and things are good. And then over time, and it doesn't have to be a lot of time, surprisingly, a short period of time, relatively speaking, something happens that we didn't plan for. We become distracted by worldly plans and worldly pleasures. We become dazzled with the glitter and sparkle of sin. We allow bad company to influence us and to dictate our behavior. We become tired of being good or trying to be good. We become lazy about our patterns and our habits that keep us good. In other words, the positive things that we had instilled up front are really set aside for lesser things. We got comfortable with damaged souls, oblivious to what has happened. By the way, the damaged souls in that context is not someone else's, but our own. This is just like getting a new car or a new carpet. And at first, it's like everything, we need to be careful. We need to, ensure that this doesn't happen, so on. But over time, it does happen. And then we get used to that. We get used to damage. We become content with average. We become content with the ordinariness, the not-so-specialness of what it means to be a Christian. Everything is just so-so. Our spiritual life becomes well-worn, becomes dirty, sometimes sin-stained, predictable, unimpressive, lacking in power, lacking in performance. We live in the shadows, and we call it walking in the light. This is what happens to us if we're not careful. And sadly, it has happened to a lot of us. I'm not saying we're all still there, but it has happened to a lot of us. It happens to Christians generally at some point in their life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not supposed to be dabbling in the darkness. We're not supposed to be wandering in the shadows. We're not supposed to be hiding out in church buildings and sanctuaries. We're supposed to be a people that is proclaiming the word of God and proclaiming God himself, the excellencies, the virtues, it can be translated here, of God himself. I want you to think about the profound nature of what we are called to do, called to be, and called to serve. We are a blood-bought people who anticipate nothing less than eternal glory with the Creator who gave us life in the first place. That is something to focus on. That is something to not lose sight of. I'm not saying you have lost sight of it. I'm just saying it's something that should not be lost in our hearts. This is something to proclaim. This is something for you to proclaim. It's something for me to proclaim. And yet, how can we proclaim such a great message and a great God and all the excellencies and virtues of God if we are living in a substandard, damaged, unremarkable life that we call a Christian life? Or if our thinking is just about mediocre things, or we're practicing half-hearted discipleship, or we're exercising lukewarm convictions, you don't have to live that way. In fact, you don't have to think that way. We're not offering a magic solution here. We don't dabble in magic. We don't practice magic. We're not asking for a miracle here to change, because God doesn't perform miracles to change us. All we're asking, all God is asking of us, is that we believe in the one who can truly transform us. That's what this message here is all about. Believe in the one who can transform you. Usually when Christians talk about being transformed, and especially those Christians who are already in the dumps and already depressed about what's going on in their lives, they start thinking about, almost automatically, they start thinking about not what's going on within, they start thinking about what's going on without. They start thinking about their circumstances. They start thinking about their situation in the world. Rather than changing their mind and renewing their heart, they're thinking about what could be better in my life that would make me happy. What could be better in my life that would take away this burden or that problem or this concern or that health issue? And if I could just take care of those things, then things would all get better. That's how people tend to think. If only my friend or my spouse or my boss or someone that's influential in my life cooperated with me, well, then my life would be better. And the reason why I'm unhappy or I'm not renewed or why I'm struggling so is because of that person not cooperating with me. But that's not what God requires for your faith to be strong and vibrant and effective. If it was, then God's power is only as good as someone else's cooperation. So now we're limiting God's power by whether or not someone else cooperates with us. And that's not the God that we read about. That's not the God that we serve. If only I had a better job or a better home or more money, well then, you know, I could be renewed. I could be transformed. But that doesn't manifest trust in God. That manifests trust in something else, in namely money and circumstances. God can change your circumstances, of course. But really what you're doing when you think like that, if you were to think like that, is you're handcuffing God to a situation that you came up with that you think will free you, that will transform you, and bypassing entirely what God says. If my circumstances improve, then I could be transformed. Well, as I said, God can change your circumstances, but it may not be his plan to do so. And now we're imposing, I'll just use myself as an example. If I were to think that way, I'm imposing upon God to improve my circumstances so that I can be spiritually transformed. So I'm looking at the outside world, the physical, visible, tangible world, to produce within me a spiritual renewal, which is completely backward from how we should be thinking. All that thinking I just described is an outside-in approach. Circumstances having a direct and negative effect on my faith. God doesn't teach us that. He teaches just the opposite. He teaches an inside-out approach. In other words, transformation of self has a direct and positive effect on my circumstances. Instead of the circumstances around me changing so that I'll feel better about myself, I need to be transformed and renewed within, and that will have an effect on my circumstances, or at least how I see them. Now I don't need my circumstances to change. In a sense, I'm going to be changing my circumstances. I'm going to be changing how I view my circumstances, and I'm going to be seeing them more as I should see them rather than how I've been taught, perhaps, to see them. We all know Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so on. And we, I don't want to get there yet. And we understand there that there needs to be some transformation going on. I want to tell you that that transformation is not something that you produce by yourself. And Paul is not telling you to produce it by yourself. He's not telling you to get transformed and then come to God and then he can use you for service. He's saying, in essence, you need to be transformed, but it's your decision to do so, and it's God's power that makes it happen. And so there's a reliance, a need to rely on God's power. He talks about, you know, them when we are transformed, then we will do what's acceptable to God. He uses that word acceptable. You can't be acceptable without being transformed by the renewing of your mind, a renewal that is in agreement with his will. When we talk about the mind, we're talking about the seat of human understanding, the center of all logical and rational thought. We're not talking about feelings and emotions and sensations. If the mind never improves, never embraces new information, it cannot be transformed. And I want you to think about that, that your mind needs to be transformed in order to come into this conformity with God's will, because your will, my will, is not naturally in agreement with God's will. Something has to change. And so that produces, that transformation produces positive spiritual change. Now, Randy had read for us Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24. I'm just going to cite it here, not reread it. But Paul talks about that, if I could paraphrase. He says, when you became a Christian, when you were baptized into Christ, you laid aside that old self, and you put on a new self. And that new self is all about new thinking and new convictions, new allegiance, and a new hope. Unfortunately, many people don't take good care of the new self, so it begins looking like and acting like and reacting like a lot of the old self. Kind of like your new car looks a lot like your old car after a short period of time, because you allowed things to lapse or to not be followed through with, or not to be cleansed, or all the great things, the ideas, and the plans you had for your new car just kind of got set aside. And in many cases, we just get lazy. I know this happened to me. Just get lazy and distracted, and you allow yourself to be going in a different direction than what you started with. So I want to talk about this renewing of the mind and that transformation, because it means several things all at once. And none of this is new to you. This is all just a reminder, as Peter says, a call to your mind, these things. So renewal of the spirit of your mind means, first of all, at least for our lesson here, the daily feeding of your mind with godly input and righteous thinking. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. He lists a bunch of things. Whatever's true, right, good, of good repute, and so on. Any excellence in these things, dwell upon those things. Well, the only way that you're going to know what's good and right and pure and so on is if God tells you. And the only source for God telling you that is in your Bible. So when you read your Bible, you're not supposed to just read facts and figures and historical context. You're supposed to be learning what God says is right and true and pure and excellent, and then dwell upon those things. That's what we are supposed to do. We can't be renewed in the spirit of our mind with a steady diet of old thinking and negative expectations and trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in God. And in case you think I'm preaching to you, I'm really speaking to myself when I talk about all this, because I have done this myself. I know what it's like to incorporate old thinking into, you know, a new context and to think that you're doing so well when in fact you're not doing very well at all. I know what that's like. I want you to imagine someone saying, well, I want a healthy and toned and attractive body, but then they continue to eat fatty foods and carbs and sugar and junk food and very little good food. This is just an unrealistic goal. And this is what we have to wake up to if we haven't already, is that I can't pursue this great goal that I have in my mind of being spiritually renewed if I keep doing things that keep me from being renewed in the first place. Imagine someone saying, I want a better career, but they do nothing to improve their career. They're sloppy on their job. They're lazy. They show up late. They give a half-hearted performance. Someone has said you can't expect a $1 million career with minimum wage work ethic. And I think that is very true. So you can't use the old thinking to achieve new results. This is a principle that is probably as old as time and human nature. So it's not something you haven't heard. It's something that you need to hear again. We can't just desire change as a concept, like, hey, change is a great thing, I guess, right? I've heard about it, and the preacher talked about it in class, and it sounds wonderful. You have to actually pursue the course of action that leads to change. Otherwise, change never happens for you. It might happen for someone else because they are on that course, but it won't happen for you. And that course, of course, involves divinely revealed information and these teaching and principles that we talked about, that those things will have an effect, a good effect, on your thinking and your mind. The Word of God is not merely to be read. It's meant to be internalized. It's meant to be digested or assimilated. It's very similar to what we're doing with the Lord's Supper. We're not just having a cracker and some juice. We're internalizing the body and the blood of Christ. That's really what's happening there. I'm not saying we're literally doing that. I'm saying to us who believe, that's what that becomes to us, is to internalize, to ingest, and to make that or assimilate that body and blood within us to the point where it becomes part of us. And the same thing is true about the Word of God. We're not just reading the Word so we can get through our reading schedule for the year, although there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But we're reading the Word of God so it can be internalized and ingested and assimilated so that it becomes part of us and we become part of it. So there's a union there that is good and healthy. And that becomes a guide for our soul. Real transformation requires, not it would be nice if, but requires God's will to be done instead of yours. This is not a mere blending of your will and God's will. Like, I want to merge the two together. Here's my will, which I think is perfectly acceptable, but God's got some plans of his own. I think if we came together, we could come up with a really good game plan. That is not what God is asking. He's asking for you to put aside your own will and only allow his will to prevail. And that is scary stuff. I am telling you personally that is really frightening to do sometimes. And it's really difficult to do. And it can't be something you do once and then you're done with it. It's something that has to be done over and over every single day of your life. That's how important that is. So it's really a complete exchange of wills. God's will is now my will, is how we should look at that. When we resist God's will, we ought not to be surprised that nothing happens and nothing changes. It's not in your notes, but I'm sure you know about James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, where James talks about, if you want wisdom, well then ask God and he'll give it to you. But if you pray for wisdom or anything else, and you don't believe that God is going to help you, or you don't believe that prayer is going to help you, well then you're just a double-minded person. Your mind is going in two different directions. On one hand, claiming to believe, claiming to exercise God's gift of prayer. On the other hand, not really thinking this is going to work and not trusting in the God you're praying to. And he ends that section by saying, in so many words, don't expect to get anything from God if that's how you're going to be. We shouldn't be surprised if nothing happens, if there is no transformation, if there is no spiritual renewal. We shouldn't be surprised if nothing changes, if we're sitting there clinging to our own will so tightly and resisting God's will in any way. All resistance of God's will is a form of unbelief. I have repeated that principle, that concept, so many times. And it's true, and yet I, too, still struggle with it. I'm embarrassed to say that. I still struggle with it. I know it's true, and I know how to say it. I'm really good at saying it. But putting it into action, that's a whole different level. And putting it into action to the depth that we need to put it into action is harder still. We can agree with what God says, but we don't really believe it until we do make it our own. Take ownership of that. Whatever is going on in your mind that stands opposed to God's will has to be removed. I'm not saying it should be removed like, you know, it'd be nice. I'm saying it has to be removed. It is causing you to stumble. And you know what Jesus said about things that cause you to stumble. You're supposed to cut them off or gouge them out and cast them from you because they are debilitating in nature. And it may feel like you're cutting off your right hand or gouging out your right eye when you get rid of some of those thinkings and other beliefs and practices that you've become so familiar with. It may feel like that. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That's not my words. That's Jesus talking in Matthew 7:21. So Jesus is making accepting God's will instead of your own, or really as your own will, he's making that a condition of your salvation. Don't take it any more lightly than that. It is a condition of your salvation. And trusting God to direct your life versus you trying to control what people do to you or for you or how you want things to turn out or everything that happens to you or even trying to control God's work in you. Again, preaching to myself because I have struggled with this as well. Unconsciously, unintentionally sometimes have put Chad's will in front of God's and therefore trusting more in Chad than trusting in God. This is, again, something that is so easy to succumb to. It is something that, unfortunately, is also spiritually debilitating. Someone says, well, I do trust God, and that's good, but if you're only happy when your prayers are answered exactly as you asked them, or when things go exactly as you planned, or when people respond exactly as you wanted, you are trying to assert control over God and everyone else. And that's just not healthy. That's not good. That is a controlling mindset rather than a submissive one. There's a big difference between I have full confidence in God if, and then you fill in the blank with your condition, versus, I will trust in God and I have full confidence in God no matter what. There's a big chasm between those two ideas. One is saying, I'm still in control. This is still what I want. The other one is saying, God, you're in control and I trust you. I trust who you are. On the one hand, we're putting constraints on God. On the other hand, we're letting God be God. I'm asking you this morning to look into your own heart and ask yourself, which side are you on? Which one are you practicing? I'm not accusing anyone here of practicing the negative one. I'm just saying that you need to answer that for yourself. Transformation when we talk about be transformed, the spirit of your mind, the renewing of your mind may not be what you think. It does not mean that everything in my world will suddenly start changing for the better and then I'll be happier. Doesn't mean that. That's outside in thinking once again. The fact of the matter is, and I'll use myself again, I do not need to be emotionally happy to be transformed. And you don't have to be emotionally happy to be transformed. To be spiritually transformed is what I'm talking about. Or to have God's will fulfilled in your life. I don't need to be emotionally happy to have God's will fulfilled in my life. I think about Jesus going to the cross. I don't think that he was emotionally happy about going to the cross. I don't think that Jesus enjoyed that experience one bit. In fact, a lot of his grieving in the garden was over that whole event. Not just the idea or the event itself of being crucified, but everything that was involved with that for himself. He was not emotionally happy, and yet he was doing God's will. And in doing God's will, that's where he found his completion, his fulfillment. As the Hebrew writer says, looking beyond the cross, looking beyond the shame and the reproach, he looked to obeying his Father. And that's what we want to do as well. What we should be saying is, my heart will increase, or increasingly rather, be conformed to that of Christ. That is what I want. That's what I'm after. My heart to be increasingly conformed to Jesus Christ, regardless of what is going on in my life, on my job, in my marriage, in my friendships, in the economy, in society, in the world, in this congregation, or in this very hour. Regardless of all those things, what I'm seeking, ideally, is to be in conformity and to be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ himself. This is what is important. And in the end, this is all that matters. And this will always be what has always mattered. All this other stuff that's going on in our lives, that's all going to go away. But whether we are conformed to Christ or not conformed to Christ, that will bear heavily, that's an understatement, on our future in the spiritual hereafter. And so I'm pleading with you, just as I plead with myself, to do the right thing, to be conformed to this image of Christ, and not sit there and do it kicking and screaming like I have done in the past. Maybe you have too. Not sitting there digging our heels in the dirt. Not saying, well, I know the preacher means well, but, and then inserting all the reasons and excuses why you're not going to do this. That doesn't help you. That doesn't change you. You are not going to be transformed with that kind of attitude. Again, I'm not saying you have that attitude. I'm saying you're not going to be transformed if you had that attitude. Transformation is not about protecting the status quo. And by status quo, it just simply means the way that things are. Rather, transformation is really about embracing divine truth and allowing that truth to reprogram and recalibrate and renew how we think and what we believe, and yes, even how we love. When I first wrote this lesson, I had a huge section on love, and I had to strike it out because it kind of took over the lesson. But I do want to say this, that when the spirit of your mind is truly transformed, your love for Christ will grow. It will mature, and it will deepen. I know someone's saying, well, what does love have anything to do with this, right? Sound like, what's that woman that sings that? What's love got to do with that, right? But love has everything to do with being transformed, and being transformed has everything to do with love. Tina Turner, why couldn't I think of that a minute ago? Love is part of what being transformed is all about. As your love for God increases, everything else changes for the better. Everything improves. Everything ascends. If your love for God is healthy and good and growing and increasing, your life is improving. It is bettering. It is growing closer and closer to the image of Christ. And if your love of God is stale and old and has not been refreshed and not been growing and is just static, it's the same kind of love you had a couple years ago, that's going to show. That is showing if that is you. Your love for God is not about emotions. Really, love for God is a moral responsibility to God. Divine truth enlightens us to embrace divine love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. That doesn't mean just in a sequence of events like he loved first and then we love second. It's really talking about we learn how to love because of how he loves us. And we better ourselves with that love and grow closer to God through that love. The final part of chapter 12, verse 2 in Romans, he talks about that you may prove, or you can use the word approve, or approve through testing and application, what the will of God is. In other words, you put what you claim to believe in action. Your conviction becomes a belief that is so strong that it has to be acted out. That's what conviction is. It's not just a belief. It's not just an idea. It's a belief that is so strong that it has to be acted out. It forces you, compels you to act. That's the difference between a belief and a conviction. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, which you see on the far side of the screen there, be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. Show wisdom in your understanding of God by seeking out his will. And there's a big difference, however, between knowing the will of God and putting it into practice, like we said earlier. Imagine, for example, you're going to go into surgery. You know, it's a major surgery. We're not talking about, you know, just getting, your carpal tunnel fix or something like that. We're talking about open heart surgery, or kidney surgery, or liver surgery, or whatever else. And the doctor comes up to you, the surgeon comes up to you right before the surgery. You're laying on the gurney thing there, and he says, "Hey, I just want you to know, I've read all the textbooks on how to do this procedure. I just haven't done it yet." I don't think you would have a whole lot of confidence in that surgeon. In fact, I would go so far as to say that that man is not a real surgeon. He's just a good reader of surgery. And I think that applies to Christians sometimes, where we've read the book on how to be a Christian, we just haven't fully practiced what it means to live like a Christian. And so we become a good reader of Christianity, but not necessarily the Christian that we should be, the Christ follower. Again, does that apply to you or anyone that's listening to this? I don't know. I'll leave that between you and God, but I do know that it happens. James chapter 1, verse 25, James says, he talks about one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. And that means lives by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man, he says, will be blessed in what he does. Only that man who looks at the law and becomes an effectual doer and not just a hearer. I know we all struggle with this. You know, we all want to be good doers. But we have to start out hearing. And so all we're saying is don't stop with the hearing part. Carry that through. Follow through the hearing. Let that hearing, what you're hearing in the Word of God, translate to actual practice. That's what we're talking about. And then we will be, like James says, that blessed person. Remember what we said up front. God has called you to proclaim His excellencies. But you can only do this if you're striving yourself for excellency. You can't be a mediocre proclaimer. You can't be a so-so proclaimer. You can't be a half-hearted proclaimer and then proclaim the excellencies of God, because what you're really saying is, I know God's excellent and he's got all these virtues. It just doesn't seem that important to me to imitate them. But I believe in them. Don't get me wrong. That's not really going to work for anyone. So we don't do this through our own methods or efforts or execution of our own plans, but by giving ourselves over to God's care and the surrender of His will or to His will. Spiritual renewal, if I can recap here, is not about what's happening outside of you. It's about what's happening within you. That's where real change occurs, and real change needs to occur. Paul does not say, be transformed by the renewing of your world. He doesn't say, be transformed by the renewing of your home environment, or your marriage, or your friendship, or your congregation. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And quite frankly, you don't need the cooperation of anyone else to have your mind renewed. You don't need optimum circumstances in your life for that to happen. You don't need perfect conditions. You don't even need to like all you are called to do. It's not about liking it. It's about fulfilling what is given to you as a moral responsibility and choosing that over everything else because it's that important. All of this in preparation, as we said in class this morning, for your eternity, which is coming faster than you think. All of that in preparation for that eternity. So to be renewed or transformed, you can't resist what it takes to be renewed and transformed. Remember, you can't just be enamored with the concept. You have to be all in with the practice. You can't expect new and better results from doing the incorrect thing over and over and over. I've learned this the hard way. I know what that's like, to sit there and try over and over to do the same wrong thing and expect better results. You can't draw near to God by standing still, being static in your thinking. You can't draw near to God if you've gotten used to a well-worn, comfortable, and familiar life with all its stains and spots and blemishes. Something has to change. You have to get outside of your mind in order to have it renewed, the old self, that is. And I'm going to talk about that next week, what the old self, that laying aside the old self, what that means and what that requires of you. Cars and carpets, they get old, they get worn, they get stained. In due time, we throw them away and we replace them. But your spiritual life needs to be renewed daily and regularly, cleansed of all its filth and all its error and clutter and sin. Because once your spiritual life is gone, there's nothing to replace it with. You can't just go and get another spiritual life. You got to take care of the life you have. So this new year, because this is the first Sunday of 2024, this new year, I'm asking that if you truly wish to draw near to God, then give your heart completely over to God's will. Don't tell Him what you want Him to do. Don't tell Him how to do His job. Don't tell Him all the reasons why you can't do what He's asked you to do. Instead, just do what He tells you to do. Do it willfully. Do it cheerfully, and let Him be God in your life. And you will see improvement. I am confident of this. You will see a transformation, and it will be a good transformation. And it will be something that others see as well, and then you will influence them to do the same thing that you did. So much that can be done that is good there. That's our lesson this morning. If you need to respond by coming forward, this is our tradition to give you a time in our assembly to respond that way. And that's available to you now as we stand and sing the song that Royce selected for us.